I want to begin with prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for who you are. And I pray that we would all be filled with that desire to know you in the fullness of who you are, having that correct idea. And Father, that we would truly absorb the heart of the author of that song when it was written, "Be all else but not to me, save that thou art." And Father, as I endeavor to open your word this morning, I pray that you would be with me and give me clearness of mind and clearness of words, that your word would go forth without hindrance by me. And Father, open up our hearts to examine them, compare ourselves to your word. And even this morning, as I look at the subject of pleasing people and when it's right and when it's wrong, I pray that we would all have that heart where you're most important and we please you and we don't please men. And at the same time, we would also have the heart to please others rather than ourselves. Just pray for your blessing now as we open up your word. Amen. Pleasing all men. After preaching on Herod, I got a little feedback from a couple people, and I just again want to say thank you. I always love it when I get that because it gives me inspiration to go further and get more messages. And honestly, one of the biggest struggles I have is just figuring out what to preach. Once you have what you want to preach, then from there it's easy. You just got to do some studying and think of ways to say it and everything. So I really enjoy feedback, positive or negative, questions, whatever. But I got some feedback. Just a question, when is it right to please people? And I love the balance of the Bible, because we are given the example of the life of Herod, where he was pleasing people and it destroyed his life. And we have the words of Paul where he says, "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That's pretty bold. Yet Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So here in these two verses, we have the sum of the whole subject. On one hand, Paul says, if I still pleased men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ. And on the other hand, he says, I do everything in my power to avoid offending people so I can preach Christ to them more effectively and have them listen. We're told to rejoice when we are persecuted for the name of Christ. We're told this numerous times, and I just want to read the example in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 17. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We are to rejoice if we suffer for righteousness' sake, but we're not to ever suffer for evil doing. Christ must be the center and the pivotal point of our lives. And there are many times when putting Christ first will bring upon us persecution, and we have to be willing to please Christ at the expense of people. Yet there are also many times when putting Christ first will mean pleasing others rather than ourselves. And we have to be willing to put our own wishes aside and please people, that we might be a good example of Christ. And I have some examples of this that I want to look at, starting with Peter. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John healing the lame man who sat at the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful. And I'm sure you guys are all well familiar with the story, so I'm not going to read the entire story. But in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11, we read, "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John." That's an amazing thing. This man was so excited. We read that he was leaping and jumping, and here he's holding Peter and John. I'm not sure exactly how that looked, but it's a pretty amazing thing. I love the way that it's worded here. "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter tells them in verse 14 that they rejected their Messiah, and that they chose a murderer in his place. Peter was not very worried about what these people thought about him. This was just a bold, in-your-face message. But I want to bring your attention to verse 17. Peter said, "I wot that through ignorance ye did it." I know that through ignorance ye did it. Peter is publicly recognizing that these people acted in ignorance when they crucified Christ. And honestly, when I look at that, it amazes me. They were not completely ignorant. And at first glance, it really surprises me how much space Peter was giving them. Peter was doing everything in his power to keep from offending these people more than was necessary. And to do so, he gave them as much space as he possibly could without distorting the truth. Many of these people were willfully ignorant, yet there was some ignorance there, and he wanted to recognize it. And then again, you go to the next chapter, and Peter's doing the same thing. Peter and John got in trouble for preaching the resurrection, and they were brought before the council and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 4:19 and 20, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So here we have both extremes. Peter is bold, brazenly speaking the truth that would make the meekest man on earth ruffled. If Peter came and spoke this to me, if Peter addressed me this way, I'd feel a little resistance. Because this was bold. But when Peter had the opportunity to add something to lessen the offense of his hearers, he took it. He was doing what he could to present the truth in a way that would be less offensive. Never alter the message to keep from offending people. Never alter your message to keep from offending people. But when you have an opportunity to change the presentation of your message to be less offensive, take it. Telling people they are sinners is never a very acceptable message. Many people want to try to water that message down. But that's never right. But using stories to illustrate these truths to your listeners so they can relate more closely and reduce their offense to the truth is a good idea. Never worry about the truth offending people. But it is a fine thing to say what you can to reduce the offense of your listeners. In the next chapter, Peter was before the council again, and they asked him why he didn't listen to them when they commanded him not to preach Jesus' name, and he said in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yet Peter is the one who writes in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Peter was in no way recanting what he said in the early part of Acts. Peter understood the difference between pleasing people at the expense of truth or pleasing people in earthly matters for the testimony of Christ and the furthering of truth. In Acts, Peter was in a situation where pleasing people would have caused him to disobey the command of God. So he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When Peter was writing this first epistle, he was writing to carnal people like me who need to be admonished to obey the laws of the land. And the sum of this matter is, obey government, please the officials, honor them with respect and reverence, but obey God rather than men. If there ever comes that point where you can't obey both God and government, you have no option, but you must choose obeying God. If the question lies between pleasing yourself and pleasing government, we're told to please government. If the question lies between pleasing God or pleasing government, we are told to please God. Paul's another example. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, I just read this verse. Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Even as I please all men. What's Paul referring to? He's referring back to one chapter earlier, chapter 9, verse 19, just a couple paragraphs earlier in this letter that he was writing. Paul writes, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Yet, as I also read, Paul also said, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul made himself servant to all men, yet he never pleased men in contrast to pleasing God. A helpful way to look at this distinction is physical and spiritual, or else you could say earthly and spiritual. Paul did his best to serve the Jews in a way that made them comfortable. What if he had a Jew over to lunch, he didn't try feeding him pork. As much as possible, he served the Gentiles in a way that made them comfortable. And he lowered himself down to the level of the weak that he might serve them. He conformed himself to the customs of the people that he was with as much as he could so as not to offend them. He obeyed the laws of the country he was in as much as possible. He didn't eat meat when he was with weak people who would be offended by his eating of meat. When he was preaching to the Jews, when he went into the synagogue, he opened the Old Testament and he preached Christ starting from the law of Moses. When he was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he started with what angle he could to reach them. He became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. But he never altered his message. When he was with the Corinthians, he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't think that was just among the Corinthians. That was his life. Paul never changed his message, and he never stooped to pleasing people by doing so. Yet, as much as possible, he became a servant to all men, and he followed the customs of the culture as much as possible, lowered himself to the level of the weak, that he might please them in earthly things. Paul asked the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It was true. Many of them were angry with Paul, but that did not stop him from telling the truth. Yet Paul said to the Corinthians, and I believe it would have also been true of the Galatians, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul didn't just say, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Paul lived that. Paul spoke the truth, not caring who tried to kill him, because he didn't please men, but he was a servant of Christ. Yet he pleased others at his own expense as much as he could. Paul never pleased people at the expense of truth or at the expense of the command of God, but he pleased people at his own expense all the time. And Paul even brings this idea out clearly, this idea of earthly and spiritual things, when he addresses the subject of marriage, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul is presenting the pros and cons of marriage, and he talks about husbands and wives pleasing each other as an acceptable thing. He recognizes that being married can be a distraction from serving God. But he in no way condemns pleasing your spouse, but in fact teaches it. Caring for the things of earth, how a man may please his wife, is a good thing, as long as he never lets that override the commands of God. Herod pleased his wife. We were talking about Herod pleasing his wife rather than pleasing God. Herod pleased his wife and he killed John the Baptist. Herod's problem was that he didn't only please his wife in earthly things, but he also did at the expense of spiritual things. Where all this started going wrong with Herod was when Herod decided to please himself rather than God by marrying a woman that was not lawful for him to have. Herod started out pleasing himself rather than God and finished by pleasing people rather than God, and in the process he murdered John the Baptist. If you start out by pleasing God rather than yourself in all the little choices you make, and that leads you to please your wife rather than yourself, through the process you will find yourself, you might find yourself distracted from the time you might have desired originally to put in directly into spiritual things. But that's not a problem. That's exactly what Paul says would happen. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Pleasing your wife in earthly matters is a good thing. The question is, when a situation arises that it causes a conflict of interest, like Herod met with when his wife wanted John killed, what side are you on? Are you willing to do wrong to please people? Pleasing your wife at the expense of the commands of God is never right. But when a man gets married, he needs to take a little of his energy and focus it on earthly things to ensure he keeps his marriage healthy. It is of utmost importance that a man take the time needed to please his wife. A big portion of the testimony that God wants Christians to have on this earth revolves around marriage. And taking a little bit of time to focus on earthly things can actually have an eternal reward. Pleasing your spouse in contrast to pleasing God is never right. But many times it is right to reduce the time and energy you might have wanted to put into directly into spiritual things and put more energy into earthly things for the sake of pleasing your spouse. I'm not preaching on marriage this morning, but if you look through the Bible, you will find a number of places where God teaches husbands and wives to please each other. It's a very important thing. And once again, we see this same pattern. The way which God commands us to please our spouse is in contrast to pleasing ourselves. Please your spouse rather than yourself, but never please your spouse in contrast to pleasing God. We see this same pattern when it comes to pleasing people. This is the line. Are you pleasing people in contrast to truth and pleasing God, or are you pleasing people at your own expense? The Bible commands us to please people at our own expense. And I want to look even at the example of Christ. We have this written out so clearly in this exact situation in Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ, these words are coming from the angle of Christ. The reproaches that reproached us fell on Christ, and he chose to bear those for us, pleasing us rather than himself. And that's set as an example where we are commanded, let every one of us please his neighbor. Not pleasing ourselves, but please our neighbor for their good to edification. Jesus didn't please himself, but rather gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And we see this playing out so clearly when Jesus was in the garden. In Matthew 26:37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and said and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We know that the reason Jesus drank that cup was because it was the Father's will. But as we see in Romans 15, Christ chose to bear the reproaches that should have fallen on us. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So yes, Jesus chose to drink that cup because it was the Father's will, but it was the Father's will because it was for our benefit. Jesus chose to please us rather than himself. Yet, here's the contrast. Yet the very reason the Jews crucified him was because he didn't please men. So Jesus chose to please us rather than please himself. Yet the very reason the Jews hated him and crucified him was because Jesus never bowed to them to please them. Never changed his words, he never altered his message, but he spoke the truth. And we actually find this written in Mark 12:13. The Pharisees, who are the strict religious group, decide that they can't catch Jesus in his words. So they're going to come with the Herodians. So the Pharisees take some of Herod's servants, and they're going to go ask Jesus a question. And now whichever way he answers this question, Jesus is going to be in trouble. Because if he answers it one way, he's in trouble with the Pharisees. If he answers it the other way, he's in trouble with Herod's servants. And let's see how this goes. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Here's their question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. These people were trying to butter him up so that their question would sound legitimate. They were trying to make it sound like they were sincere. But what they said is really quite profound. Essentially, they were saying, We know. We've known by experience, we've seen, that you never change your message because of who your audience is. You don't care about what people think. You always say the truth. There is no man that you care to please, but you always preach the truth. And that's a very profound thing. The Pharisees recognized it because they knew in their hearts that they did change their message. They did bow to please people. And they saw that Jesus never did. And this fact that the Pharisees recognized was a large part of what got Jesus in trouble with them. If Jesus had refrained from preaching his hard messages to the Pharisees, he might have lived a little longer. But that was not his worry. He cared for no man, but he taught the way of God in truth. And Jesus is the perfect example of how to please people. He never once chose pleasing people over truth. He never once chose to please people over the will of the Father. But his whole life was a choice to serve and please the human race rather than himself. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. But though they had tried to go quietly without being known, still many thousands followed them." And we read that Jesus was filled with compassion when he saw the multitude, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them all day, and when the day was far spent, the disciples said unto him, "Send them away." But Jesus said, "Let's feed them first." So he fed 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. Jesus didn't please himself. He had just said to his disciples, "Let's go away and rest a while." People followed him, and though he had gone there to rest, he saw the people and he was filled with compassion, and he chose to please them rather than please himself. Being filled with compassion, he chose to please the people who were sheep without a shepherd. Yet the very next day, the people came looking for Jesus. And when they find him, they say, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Because he had crossed the lake the night before on foot, and they had seen that the ship went and that Jesus didn't take the ship. Like, "How did you get here?" That was the story when he walked across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." I'm in John chapter 6, if anybody wants to follow me. Start reading verse 30 next. They said, therefore, unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And skipping to the end of Jesus' sermon, skipping a few verses down to verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So once again, we have this very same contrast. Jesus didn't please himself, but being filled with compassion, he pleased the people that came to him. And he preached to them all day when he wanted to rest. And then he fed them when the disciples were saying, send them away. Yet the very next day he preached one of his hardest messages and turned many people away because he didn't care to please people. But he cared about truth. A big portion of what pleasing God entails is serving men. Imagine an employer who hired people, and then rather than putting them to work for himself, sent them out to work for others. How about you do that? I'll take a couple people to work for me. And that's what God does. He takes us to be his servants, and then he sends us out. Go serve people. Go serve others. And that's a large portion of the Christian life. By serving God, being his servant, he sends us out to serve others. He tells us, serve others. Pleasing people in this sort of a way is one of the jobs of being a Christian. The question is, when there is a conflict of interest, what side are you on? When you find yourself in a bind with the options of pleasing yourself or pleasing others, the command of God is, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Or Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But when you find yourself in a bind between pleasing people or pleasing God, the command is, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And Acts 5:29, obey God rather than men. So that's the pattern that we see. If it's between you and people, you got to choose to please people. If it's between people and God, you have to choose to please God. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these truths. And Lord, we just now pray for grace to live them. We understand that some of these things will require us to live in ways that aren't pleasant to ourselves. We'll have to crucify our own life, crucify our own will and desires to actually obey some of these commands. And Lord, that's a difficult thing for us to do. Self is so big, and our wants and our desires are so hard to overcome. But Lord, we do desire to live this way. And we pray that we would daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ, and give ourselves as a sacrifice for others the same way that Jesus did. Lord, help us to live this way. We pray for the grace and the strength to obey these commands, to serve and to please others rather than ourselves, and yet, at the same time, to please you rather than people. Amen.